Please join me in a short study of the book of Isaiah, chapter 4. In Isaiah chapter 4, we have a beautiful picture of the coming millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It begins with the rapture and the resurrection, and it ends with the new heavens and the new earth. So it goes from Revelation chapter 4 all the way to Revelation chapters 20 and 21. And even my Jewish published Tanakh, which is the Hebrew Bible, it is what in the Christian Bible would be the Old Testament. But in their commentaries, the Jewish sages of old say this is a promise of the Messianic kingdom. And with them, I agree. So let us look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, which begins, "And in that day," you have to stop and ask yourself, what day? The answer is, the day of the Lord. "Beyom Hahu," which is translated "in that day" in our English Bibles, is a key reference point that God uses to point us to that millennial kingdom. So in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." So let's break that down. And in that day, seven women. Seven is the number of fullness or completion. And the seven women here refer to the bride of Messiah, which are the believers of all ages that were caught up in the rapture and the resurrection to be united with our Messiah Yeshua and with the clouds in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So seven women shall take hold. The word take hold means to really grasp and cling on to. One man, that man is Messiah, our Messiah Yeshua, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel." What that refers to is the fact that in ancient Israel, women who were to become wives had a right, an expectation, that their husband would provide for them food, clothing, and material support. And in this case, honestly, the believers will be beyond that point, and we'll be looking to Messiah to be our source of eternal life, our eternal protection, not simply looking for material and physical benefits that we may get from the relationship. So, "Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." To be called by your name indicates that they will be wed to the husband here, that husband being Messiah. And the tradition up until modern times was that at the wedding, the bride would take the husband's name. So it's an indication of at the time of the rapture and the resurrection, the Messiah is going to come for his bride. And at the rapture, when they blow that trumpet and we hear the shout come up hither, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. One of the first things that happens after the rapture and resurrection is the marriage ceremony where Messiah takes his bride. Then it goes on to say in verse 2, "In that day," again, in the day of the Lord, "the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." So we're talking about the day of the Lord, and the branch of the Lord is another term for Messiah. The word in Hebrew for branch there is zamach. In the first place, we need to look to trace the fact that the zamach of the Lord, the branch of the Lord, refers to Messiah, is back in Isaiah chapter 11. Let me give you a chance to turn there. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Which says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The word branch isn't really the best translation of the Hebrew word zamach. It really refers to a little shoot that is growing out of what appears to have been an otherwise dead stump. The picture that's being painted is the throne of David, which had, to the eyes of the world, been cut down like a tree that was cut down in the forest. For at the end of the captivity in Babylon, there really wasn't a Jewish king descended from David to sit on the throne of Israel. So it looked to the world like the throne of David had been cut off. But yet here's Messiah, a descendant of David, who will grow out of his roots to become the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to rule and reign over this entire world. So again, Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God being upon him in Isaiah 11:2, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord, that's one, shall rest upon him, that's Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom, that's two, and understanding, three. Spirit of counsel, four, and might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six, and of the fear of the Lord, seven. So when you read about the sevenfold spirits of God in the book of Revelation, sometimes students get confused and go, wait a minute, there's only one Holy Spirit, and the answer is yes, but he's got a sevenfold mission. Here's the sevenfold mission of the Holy Spirit. And to continue to show that the branch refers to Messiah, goes on in verse 3 to say, his delight, that is Messiah's delight, is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, that's Psalm 2 in Revelation chapter 19. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The breath of his lips refers to the word of God being spoken, which is the same as the sharp two-edged sword we read about in Revelation 19. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, etc. So it's a picture of the peace, love, and harmony that exists in the Messianic kingdom when Messiah returns and takes his throne. Continuing the topic of the branch, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23, which is another scripture in which Messiah is referred to as the branch. Again, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, which says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or in Hebrew, Adonai Zedekenu. So this is a promise that in the day of the Lord, that King David will have a branch that has been restored, which is our Messiah Yeshua, who will be a branch of righteousness, that is right standing before God. Our Messiah, if you remember, had no sin. He truly was that spotless Lamb of God, the man who knew no sin that became sin for us. And when it says a king shall reign and prosper, that's the same branch, that's our Messiah, ruling and reigning on the mercy seat in the temple from the Jerusalem during the tribulation and later in the millennial kingdom. He comes at the end of the tribulation for the battle of Armageddon and takes his throne. King shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. He reigns over all the earth, north, south, east, and west. All kingdoms fall under him. It says, and in his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. That refers to the remnant of Israel that gets saved during the tribulation period of the Battle of Gog and Magog. So now this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Again, we talked about the fact that the women want to take the husband's name, and his name is the Lord our righteousness. And we can see this further if we turn just a few more pages up into the book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 33, where we see very similar words, but with a little different import. So if you're there with me, Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 15, says, in those days, and at that time is a phrase that refers to the tribulation period, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Adonai Zedekenu. Notice in the earlier reference in Jeremiah, it was by which he will be called. And now it's by which she will be called. For this is the believers, the bride of Messiah, calling themselves the Lord our righteousness, having taken the name of the Messiah, the bridegroom. Continuing the theme of the branch, let's go to Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah is almost at the end of what we call the Old Testament in the Christian Bible. So if you hit Matthew, turn back a few pages. And we'll be in Zechariah chapter 3, starting in verse... Let's start in verse 6 for context. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord," which is an Old Testament term for Messiah on occasion, "angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying," Joshua is the high priest, "thus says the Lord of hosts." When you see that Adonai Zavaoth, the Lord of hosts, you know there's an end times prophecy about to be revealed. It says, "If you will walk in my ways," remember Isaiah chapter 2, the Lord's going to teach us to walk in his ways. "And if you will keep my command," we're to walk in the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, "then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch." There's that term for Messiah. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua." How many times is Messiah referred to as a stone? Beginning in Daniel chapter 2, that stone that was cut out without human hands, that smashed the idolatrous image of Nebuchadnezzar on the feet and 10 toes of iron and clay, and crushed the idolatrous image, and then grew into a great mountain that enveloped the earth, which is the picture of Messiah coming, breaking the power of the Gentile world kingdoms, and establishing his messianic or millennial kingdom here on earth that will rule from shore to shore and pole to pole. He's also referred to as a stone when he's called the chief cornerstone. "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." That refers to the remnant of Israel coming to the Lord through Messiah in the days of the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, they call it. That is at the Battle of Gog and Magog. "In that day," says the Lord of hosts, again, end times prophecy, "everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." If you remember early in the book of John, they were taken aback when Messiah talked about being under the vine, under the fig tree, because they understood that that was a term that referred to the messianic or millennial kingdom. One final reference about the branch being Messiah, and that is also in Zechariah, so just forward a few pages to Zechariah chapter 6. Again, speaking to Joshua, who was the high priest, in verse 12. So Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. "Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts," saying, there's that Adonai Zavaot again, which means Messiah returning in Revelation 19 with the armies of heaven, so an end times prophecy. And remember again that the word "saying" at the end of that verse means that what follows is a direct quotation. So these words were spoken by the Lord himself. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch," there's that reference to the branch again, which is Messiah, "from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. So when Messiah returns, he will restore the temple of the Lord. He will. "And he shall bear the glory." That reminds us of Ezekiel chapter 43. When the glory of the Lord returns to the Mount of Olives and comes through the eastern gate, it is our Messiah Yeshua. He is the glory of the Lord. It says, "And he shall sit and rule on his throne," sitting on the throne in Jerusalem on the mercy seat. "So he shall be a priest on his throne, and a council of peace shall be between them both," meaning he will be both king and high priest. And we know Messiah is our high priest from the book of Hebrews. We'll look more at that another time, perhaps. But at the moment, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. "In that day," the day of the Lord, "the branch of the Lord," that's the Tzemach, referring to Messiah, "shall be beautiful and glorious." That is, the Lord will have returned in all his glory, not as a beaten and scourged and crucified man as he was in his first coming, but returning as the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his second coming. says, in the fruit of the earth, which refers to the believers, those that have been saved out of all nations, tongues, and peoples, as we read in Revelation chapter 5. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing. There's going to be a nice crop of believers having been brought in. For those of Israel who have escaped, so it's not just from the Gentile nations, but also the Jewish remnant who's come to faith in Messiah during the tribulation period. There is no other way to be saved other than by faith in Messiah. In John 14:6, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So if you hear preachers or television evangelists talking about you don't need to preach the gospel to the Jewish people because they're saved another way, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's wrong. Messiah himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but me. He didn't say I'm one of many, or I'm one of several, or I'm one of a couple. He said, I am the, which means the only. So anyone who's ever been saved, from Adam and Eve down to the last believer before the Lord returns for the battle of Armageddon, are saved by faith in Messiah and no other way. That remnant, let's turn to Romans chapter 11 and look at that remnant. Because sometimes people get confused about that remnant. Romans chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1 for context. The Apostle Paul's writing, Rav Shaul in Hebrew, he was a Jewish Pharisee who met the Lord on the road to Damascus and got saved. And afterwards, he was called by the Jewish people Rav Shaul, which means Rabbi Shaul. But he was known amongst the rest of the world as the Apostle Paul. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? His people referring to the Jewish people. And Paul answers himself, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. What does the divine response say to him? Answer, quote, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So there would always be a remnant of the Jewish people who were saved by faith and will be part of the kingdom with our Messiah Yeshua. If anyone ever tells you otherwise, just say, nope, I will cling to the word of God on that. But then there's others who teach that all Jews who were ever born will be saved simply by being Jews. And that's not true either. What they're talking about is saved by being circumcised, that is, by the works of the law. And no one was ever saved by works of the law. Salvation is by faith, and that's the way it's always been. What does the scripture say of our father Abraham? Said, and Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Salvation's always been by faith. Verse 3 says, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion, or Zion, they say in English, but I prefer the Hebrew Zion, but it means Jerusalem during the day of the Lord, when Messiah rules and reigns from the throne in Jerusalem. He who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. The reason it's stated that way is during the tribulation period, or the time of Jacob's trouble, most of the Jewish people will perish. Those who survive will be those who've been saved by faith. By the same token, most of the Gentiles in the tribulation period will perish. Those who survive will be believers in Messiah. So whether you're from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, only those who are saved will live through the tribulation period and enter the messianic kingdom in their live physical human bodies. So verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Holy doesn't mean sinless and perfect, by the way. Holy means set apart. It's different from the world. Set apart for God. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. So again, only those who are believers will enter the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Verse 4 and 5 and 6 go on to reinforce and to prove the points that I'm making here. So it says in verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, comma. What they're talking about there, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, talks about the judgments that were poured out during the tribulation period. And the fact that it's during the tribulation period, amongst all those judgments at the Battle of Gog and Magog, that the remnant of Israel will be saved. If you've not had a chance to do so, please review Ezekiel chapter 48 and 49 to read the details about the Battle of Gog and Magog. And what happens is there's a Russian and Muslim contingent, a huge army that comes against Israel, and Israel can't withstand their onslaught. They don't have the military might to defend themselves. But when all seems to be lost, God himself intervenes, much as he did with the army of Sennacherib, the Assyrian, when they had encompassed about and put Jerusalem under siege back in the days of King Hezekiah. When Hezekiah called on the name of the Lord, he himself destroyed 185,000 soldiers in the camp of the Assyrians, and they went home. Same thing will happen in the tribulation period of the Battle of Gog and Magog, is the overwhelming forces are about to just totally destroy Israel when God himself intervenes and will destroy the armies of Russia and Iran and all their Muslim allies. And Israel will realize that they didn't defend themselves. America didn't defend them. God defended them. The word of the Bible is true. The prophecies are all true. And they will fall on their knees and accept Messiah as Lord and Savior. It's a very beautiful story amongst all the bloodshed. Sometimes the book will be both very bitter in the mouth and very sweet at the same time, because out of these great judgments comes great deliverance and salvation. And of course, the filth of the daughters of Zion and the blood of Jerusalem from her midst refers to the sins that the children of Israel have committed down through time. If you want to take a minute and go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, we're going to find that God does not overlook the sins of Israel. He's very much aware of the sins of Israel. The giving of the new covenant is actually in Jeremiah 31. Verse 31 is where it begins. But that's not the portion I want us to see right now. I guess we need to start with 31:31, which is the promise of the new covenant, though, to put it in context. Otherwise, if you take text out of a context, you can really get confused about what it means. So Jeremiah 31:31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That word new there does not mean what it seems to connote to us in the Christian world today. The word new here means renewed, made fresh again. The word in Hebrew comes from the word chodesh, which is like the new moon. The new moon refers to the fact, not that God took the old moon and put it in a rock crusher and built a new one at the end of each month, but rather that it's presented to us new again. It's the first time we've seen it this month. By the same token, this covenant is the same covenant that was made with Israel in the wilderness, but it's new because of the faith of the people and the way they respond to it and react to it. So again, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." The word covenant's a brit, and it's a covenant like a will and testament. It's something that requires the shedding of blood to put into effect. And our Messiah, Yeshua, said the cup, referring to the blood that he shed at Calvary, was the blood of the new covenant. That's what sealed it and made it effective. So make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I know many preachers across the spans of time have said the new covenant is made with the church, but that's not what the Bible says. It says, "I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So how is it going to be different? Let's read. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law," that's my Torah, same word, "in their minds, and write it on their hearts. So instead of the Torah being written on tablets of stone, the breach of which would bring death, this puts the Torah upon our hearts and minds because we want to do it. We're children of a loving God, a loving Father. We want to be obedient to our Father. That's what makes it new. So, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. See, God knows every bit about the sin, and he's taking care of it in the blood of our Messiah, Yeshua. Verse 35, which is the point of where I'm going, says, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances, which means the fixed order of the sun and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. And then in case we don't know who that is, in parentheses it says the Lord of hosts is his name. So thus says the Lord, who gave the sun for a light by day, and it comes up every morning. And the moon and the stars, they come up at night and they provide all the different patterns and they're for signs and seasons. And the Lord who disturbs the sea and its waves roar says, If those ordinances, that is the sun, moon, and the stars, if they depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So if the sun is gone, the moon is gone, there are no stars in the sky, then you know the Lord gave up on Israel. But he didn't do that. The sun comes up every morning. The moon is there. The stars are there, which means God has not cast off Israel. If you're part of a congregation or church that teaches that God cast off Israel and replaced them with the church, you need to take your preacher a copy of the Bible and say, take a look at this with me, Pastor, and see how God does not lie. And when God said that they have not been cast off, they've not been cast off. Verse 37 goes on to say, Thus says the Lord, If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, says the Lord. So the Lord essentially says, if you can tell him every star there is in the sky, and every grain of dirt and sand there is in the earth, then he's cast off Israel. But again, we can't do it because it hasn't been done. He's just used very poetic ways to say, God will never, ever, ever cast off Israel. And it's not that he doesn't know the sins of the children of Israel. He does. He just says, it's covered in the blood of my son. Back to Isaiah chapter 4. Verse 5. Then the Lord, there's the tetragrammaton, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the I am that I am, the God who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. That should make you think of the Exodus, and how as God led Israel through the wilderness, he was what? He was a cloud of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire by night. He's going to again be present amongst the children of Israel, who are believers at this point, throughout the millennial kingdom. And it says, again, then the Lord will create above every assembling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. The word covering in English does not convey what the Hebrew is. The Hebrew is chuppah. Chuppah is the cloth under which all Jewish weddings are conducted. So it's referring to the fact that those that are left in Jerusalem and in Israel after the end of the tribulation period, when Armageddon's over and the Messianic kingdom has been established here on earth, they will all be believers living under chuppah, that is, in a marital relationship with our Messiah, Yeshua, as part of the bride. Again, I've been told by many preachers over time that come the rapture and the resurrection, all believers will be taken unless they were born Jewish. And if they were Jewish, they can't go because they're not the bride of Messiah. But this says absolutely otherwise, that all believers of all time are part of the bride of Messiah. So over all the glory, there will be a covering, a chuppah, the marriage canopy. Verse 6, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and a shelter from storm and rain. The word tabernacle there is the Hebrew word sukkah, the plural of which is Sukkot, which is the name of the seventh of the Moedim, those appointments of Leviticus chapter 23. Let's briefly review those seven Moedim again, or appointments. They're appointments that God has made to do something with mankind that he will carry out through our Messiah Yeshua. So hold up 4 fingers on your left hand, 3 fingers on your right. The first finger represents the first of the Moedim, or the first Moed, which is singular, means appointment, M-O-E-D. That's Passover. And at the afternoon of Passover, that's when Messiah died on Calvary's tree. That's how God kept the appointment of Passover with mankind, is through the death of Messiah. Then just a few hours later, as the sun goes down, begins the next Moed, wiggle the next finger. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That teaches about the burial of Messiah. And the next festival, wiggle that third finger, happens during the week of Passover, but on the Sunday of Passover, the first day of the week. That is first fruits of the barley harvest. That's when our Messiah Yeshua was resurrected, which is why Paul refers to him as the first fruits of the resurrection, because he was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. So that's the day we should remember our Lord's resurrection, not the Christian festival of Easter, which has a pagan origin. We should go with the Bible and follow God's schedule of feasts and festivals. The fourth festival, again on your left hand, is the feast called Shavuot, or in the church today it's called Pentecost. That was the day in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down upon the believers and they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit for the first time. And they demonstrated such power and passion, and so many believers were added to the congregation that day. So the reason I had to put 4 fingers on the left hand is those 4 appointments, or Moedim, teach about the first coming of Messiah. On the right hand are 3 festivals remaining, the first of which in the fall is the Feast of Rosh Hashanah, which means New Year's, head of the year, or in biblical terms is called Yom Teruah, the Day of the Awakening Trumpet Blast, that teaches the rapture and the resurrection, the catching away of believers at the start of the tribulation period. Then 10 days later is the Feast or Moedim, the Moed, the appointment of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which is the day that Messiah will set his feet on the Mount of Olives and it will cleave in two, and the Battle of Armageddon's on. And then 5 days later is the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrates God dwelling amongst men. It's when Armageddon will be over, the judgment of the sheep and goats of Matthew chapter 25 is over, and the Lord will establish his millennial kingdom here on earth and will rule and reign amongst us. As the book of Isaiah, you're going to find, we'll call him, one of the names they'll call him is Emmanuel, God who is with us. And he will be personally present and dwelling through the remainder of the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. So, beloved, that's a summary of the teachings of the book of Isaiah chapter 4. May God bless you.